Awesome. Good morning, Wilshire. Good to be here. I'm excited to talk and just hang out with you guys and look at the scriptures together. So I'm finishing off Rob's series, Better Together, with a slant. And as we do, I want to start off with two wrong mistakes I typically make as a parent. Okay? This message is called Not My Kid. Hey, that's my kid. And these are two mistakes that I make. One is, I remember at a birthday party Crystal and I were at, that typical of a birthday party with young kids is what happens is at some point the adults kind of go into one room and all the kids go into the other room with no adults. And every now and then you just hear like a scream. And especially at that age, like if a kid, it sounds like the kid's getting murdered, right? Like if you take their toy away, it's like someone is stabbing this kid, just ah! And sometimes when kids scream, they all sound exactly the same. So this kid screams murder, death, and every parent has this look like, oh boy. And so I'm like, I look at Crystal, I got it, and I run because I'm convinced it's one of my kids. And I look and my kids are just like little birds chirping around them, rainbows and puppy dogs. And I go, awesome. My kid, and I just go back to the other room and hang out with the adults and figure whoever screaming kid that is, that parent will figure it on their own, not my kid, back to adult time, right? Another mistake I typically make is I was at Disneyland with my kids and it's getting close to nap time and my daughter Lolly, kind of getting really tired, starting to phase out, and we're in line to go on Dumbo. And so she's kind of half just, oh wow, look at Dumbo, the ambiance and the churro smell, and she's tired, and her hand kind of reaches out to hold my hand, because she's awesome and she loves me, and she holds the dad in front of us, his hand on accident, like without realizing it, like they hold hands, and I'm like standing there, and it's kind of cute, because he's got a daughter about the exact same age, so like she's holding his hand, and we're like, oh, isn't that sweet? And like she looks and realizes it's not me, it's him. And it's like, oh, that's great. I go, okay, now let go of my kid's hand now. That's enough. This jealousy started coming up. Like, oh, okay, let go. That's my kid, right? And so these are two mistakes that I think the church makes a lot too. Of, well, that's not my biological kid. Not my responsibility. And equally mistake that is made is us parents will say or even feel, I am enough for my child. My child doesn't need to hold anyone else's hand but mine. I am enough. These are two mistakes that I see the church making all the time with kids. And I think it ironically actually comes from scripture, just very badly interpreted scripture. And so turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And the context of chapter 11 is they realize a problem in their community is that their kids didn't have the same spiritual formation events as the adults did. Like, hey, our kids didn't actually cross the Red Sea. Our kids didn't see Yahweh deliver us from Egypt. They didn't see all these things. And so, what faith are they going to have? They're not going to have the same kind of faith that we have because they didn't experience things personally. And so we're going to have to somehow address this issue. How do we hand our faith down to our kids? You know, that's a problem that does not exist today. We don't have a problem with handing our faith to our kids today, right? They just, it is? Okay. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting with verse 18, this is the words given. So, commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors. I love that. The desire that your children will flourish. What a great picture, right? We want our kids to flourish. I think the problem that we miss on this, is we assume, and many people teach this, that this is addressed to the parents. Like, parents, teach your kids. Teach them all these things, parents, and then they will flourish. And if we believe this is addressed only to the parents, then the non-biological parents will say, not my responsibility, it's the parents' responsibility. And the parents will think, I could do this by myself. I'm all my kids' needs. And in fact, if someone else partners with me, does that even mean I'm failing? And I'm letting go of my call of God to do this. And the problem with that is this is not addressed to the parents. This is addressed to Israel. It's addressed to everybody. If I was to reframe it for today, it would say, church, teach your kids. Because they need to experience these things. And church, if you teach your kids these things, they then will flourish. So non-biological parents, it is our responsibility to care for the kids in our community. And biological parents or adoptive parents, you are not enough for your child. You need other adults to hold your kids' hands. Here's like a real simple example of this. A couple months ago, the movie Deadpool was coming out, and it's actually a landmark transitional movie where I think it's the first Marvel comic booky movie that's addressed and aimed at adults, not like kids and not teens. And it comes with an R rating for different things that are in the movie. And so it created a lot of conversations of, should teenagers see this movie? You know, in fact, Deadpool even had a campaign that said, kids, don't see this movie. And a teenager came up to me and said, hey, Evan, I really want to see Deadpool. I like that character. I like Marvel. I like Stan Lee. Should I see this movie? And I said, well, there's some problematic things, I think, with this movie and some conversations that should happen about the content of this movie and these things. And I would have some slowness of encouraging you to go see that movie. And he goes, man, that's what my dad said. I'm like, man, you were setting me up. They were hoping to go to the youth pastor and be like, yeah, go see it, man. Let's go together. And then go back to his dad and be like, Evan said it was good to see. And I'm like, yeah, good try. You tried to play me. But I love what was in that conversation. It was this dad told his kid, son, I don't want you to see this movie. I don't want you to see this movie. There's things in there I don't want you to see. And he's like, oh man, my dad's just being lame and old or whatever. Let me go to someone else in the church who gets me. And I go and I say the exact same thing and he goes, all right. See, it wasn't a bad thing that I got to hold that kid's hand for a second. It was a good thing. That kid needed something more than his biological dad to speak into his life. That was not his dad failing. That was Deuteronomy 11 happening before our eyes. That we as parents need the church family to speak into our kids' lives. We can't do it alone. Sometimes it's as simple as this saying, you know what? Your dad's not crazy after all. He's got some wisdom there. But it also takes a parent to say, I'm comfortable with other adults speaking into my kids' lives. I'm okay realizing I'm not enough. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And I want to try to step into why I think this is attention. Rob called this series Better Together, and my little joke is it was called Better Together, not Bothered Together, because if we get real honest, it feels like to me adults are often bothered by kids and teenagers. And it's like we had a beautiful baptism this morning, but sometimes we have baby dedications too. And when we have a baby dedication, we ask the church, church, do you commit wholeheartedly to partner with these parents in their kids' formation? And the church goes, we do! And then we never talk to that kid again for the rest of our lives. And we're so enthusiastic to say, yes! And that's it. Because the truth is, we're sometimes bothered by kids and teens. Matthew 19, verse 13, we see this is not a new thing. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. You see, guys, Jesus has really important things to do, like lectures. He has this killer illustration he came up with about bread, and he's got really important adult ministry to do. He can't be bothered by kids right now. And in fact, if kids enter into the picture, it's going to disrupt everything that's going on. So these good disciples keep the kids away. Like, they need to hire a youth pastor or a children's pastor and put them in a different building across the street and just get away from here. We've got the real stuff to do. See, this is not a new problem. Let me say a quick thing about Rob real quick. So I pastored for 10 years before coming to Wilshire. And I can easily say in those 10 years, Rob's been here less than a year. He has spent more time with the kids and teens than those 10 years combined of my lead pastors. Yes. It's appropriate to clap for, yeah. I think what is coming out in this passage, though, is adults can be smart, and we realize when kids and teens enter into the picture, if we have an adult agenda, it's going to be disrupted by the kids and teens. Put it this way, what would you say if there's a hypothetical young married couple who are like having a baby in a month, and they're like, oh, we're so excited to have a baby. My only hope is that my schedule stays exactly the same. All the parents start laughing, yes. Like, I hope I can get up at the same time. I hope I can eat hot meals still. That's a good joke if you're a parent. You know, I hope my schedule stays exactly the same. And it's a ludicrous hope, because if a baby enters into the picture, everything is disrupted and changed. If you're in love with the kid, you learn that it's not being bothered. It's different. And it's a new calling. It's a new responsibility. If you're not in love with the kid, you're bothered. Because you're like, dang it, this is what I want to do. And because you're entering into the picture, it's disrupting everything. Are adults in the church bothered by kids and teens? Man, now our music's going to change. The way our church looks is going to change. The kind of illustrations our pastor's going to give, everything changes. Why? Because kids and teens have entered into the situation. Now, what I'm not suggesting is we don't have age-specific ministries and different times where we break apart. That's all healthy. But are we better together? Are we better together? Or adults, are we bothered by kids and teens knowing it's going to change some things if we are together? And this is an old problem. I have a sermon, a little quote from a sermon I want to share. And I was a little nervous in first service. Almost someone started saying amen. I'm like, no, don't say amen to this. This is not a good sermon. The world is passing through troublous times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything. And what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness with them. As for the girls, they are forward, immodest, and unladylike in speech and behavior and dress. Oh, kids today, right? This is not from the 80s, my friends. This is from a guy named Peter the Hermit in 1274. So he's ripping on like your great-great-great-grandparents, right? Adults have been bothered by kids and teens for quite a while. This is not a new thing. The disciples were bothered, and Jesus' response is brilliant. Look at verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." First, Jesus says the kingdom belongs to them, but also to people like them meaning adults, you could pick up and learn a few things from these kids. See, applying Deuteronomy 11 is adults, it's our responsibility to take care of the kids here. That is our call. That is our invitation. We cannot dismiss a kid because they are not biologically ours. It is our responsibility to take care of the kids in our community. But a subpoint of that would be, now adults, buckle up and be surprised when the kids start teaching you things. Here's a little video clip I found. I'm not like usually a sports illustration guy, but I thought this one fit well. What can we learn from kids? All right, yeah. Bunch of men, those are men, like 6'9" men. And they couldn't figure out how to solve a problem. So what you needed was this kid to come and teach them something. There's a lot of material being written right now about what is going on with the church in America. What is the future? Is this younger generation rejecting the gospel, rejecting the church? And us adults are trying to figure out how to solve that problem. Perhaps we need to be asking the teenagers and the kids, what do we do? How do we get this ball down? You got any ideas? Can you help lead us? Some things I've learned from teenagers, flexibility, how to deal with change, how to invite, passion. Better together doesn't just mean, hey, kids and teens, you're welcome to come to our church as long as you disrupt anything that we're doing and you do church the way that we do church. That is not better together, that is assimilation. Better together is you are a co-equal member of the kingdom. Come with us, and we realize and acknowledge you're going to change some things for the better. Do we actually believe that we are better together? In other words, a rhetoric I would hope to never hear from anyone, please, is do not talk about a child or a teenager and say, we got to take care of them. They are the future of the church. They are the church of tomorrow. No, they are the church of today. Do not look at a fifth grader and say, oh, that fifth grader, we got to take care of them. Someday they're going to be the church of tomorrow. No, not someday. They are the church of right now with us. I've been doing a lot of research on what does teaching and education look like in adolescence? And I've been reading stuff in the church and in like the school sector, and I've learned so much from reading like stuff from the public school world. They've taught me a lot on how do you teach and what does this stuff look like. So by no means is this a critique of the public school system. I'm gaining so much wisdom from them. But there's one paragraph I came across where I just said, that is pure evil. Let's read it together. As the American population ages and becomes increasingly dependent on today's youth, to ensure its own economic well-being, it is in every adult's self-interest to care deeply that not some, but all of young adolescents develop the capacity to contribute to the country's economic future. Wow. I mean, what that's saying is, hey, this is written to junior high teachers, middle school teachers. You need to do a good job at teaching these middle school students, because if you don't, who's going to pay our Social Security when we get older? I mean, the word self-interest is in there. That's horrible. Let us as the church never take on that idea of, hey, let's take care of the kids and teens, because as we get older, who's going to run these church programs for us? Who's going to do this whole church thing 10 years from now? Who's going to lead it? We got to take care. No, no, no. You teach the junior hires because they matter. Because they're created by God. Because they have the image of God embedded within them. Because intrinsically, they are worth the same as you are. Church, we take care of the kids because they are the church. Because they have value. Not because 10 years from now, we're going to need them to take care of us. The kingdom is theirs right now. In Mark chapter 9, last scripture of this morning. So this is like the so what. So what do we do with all this stuff? Mark chapter 9, 36. This is Jesus. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said. So I picture Jesus sitting with a kid on his lap. Great object lesson, right? Jesus is like, you want this to sink in? Put the kid on his lap. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. What does all this stuff mean? It means if there's a crying baby in our church, the way you respond to that kid is the same way you are called to respond to Jesus himself. It means when there's an awkward fourth grader running around on the plaza, knocking over stuff, the way you look at that child is the way you are called to look at Jesus himself. When there's a high schooler with a hat on backwards or like a weird t-shirt or a girl dressed not how you think she should be dressed, the way you interact with that teen is the way you are called to interact with Jesus himself. That is better together. That is what we are called to do. And as I'm reading and reading and reading all this stuff about the church of the future and what do, this is the one thing that I see coming up more than anything. Is that what teenagers are saying is, I don't care about your church's lights, your fog, your music, your coffee, your cool factor. Do you care about me? And one book said it like this, warmth is the new cool. That's what they're asking is, church, will you care about me as someone who is younger without the power? Without the authority, will you welcome and care about me? Will you let me climb up and help your church do some things and knock over some balls that need to get knocked off? Or will we dismiss that kid and say, hey, leave that alone. We got this. We know what we're doing. Some quick examples and stories, and we'll wrap it up. On a high school night, we meet on Wednesday nights. A girl invited another friend. And I love it when this happens. The girl who invited her didn't show up, but the new visitor came, first time, right? And so she's like wandering around our campus, and she wanders into the choir. They're having a choir rehearsal. She's like, oh my gosh, this high school group is old. And, you know, walks in, and the choir is like, oh, hi, are you here for choir? No, I'm here for high school. And this is what one of the choir ladies does. She goes, oh, sweetie, they meet in another building. Let me walk you over there. So she walks her over there, and on the walk, engages in conversation. See, anyone could have been like, oh, it's over there, right? And use a church buzz, underground lounge, like that means anything to a new person, right? this choir person said, hey, whatever rehearsal we're doing right now, put it on hold. Let me walk this teenager over and engage her in conversation. She brought her to us, and as I interacted with her, she's like, that lady was really nice. It's her first interaction with our church. Oh, yeah, you can clap for that. I noticed last week as this stuff is permeating in my brain, and there's like this fifth grader looking kid running up and down the ramp right here, like doing hardcore parkour on the rails, right? And this lady's coming down the ramp with her walker, and I can just see like, this is gonna go bad. And like she stops and she's like, hi, young man, how are you doing today? And what is that shirt? And I'm like, oh, this lady gets it. She gets it. She's not bothered. She's glad this kid is here with a smile on his face. We had our feast and auction last week, and man, we raised a ton of money for camps and missions, so if you helped out, thank you so much. But more than the money, for me to see the kids, see the adults, caring about them, that's worth more than any money that we raise. So the kids that we're serving, I'm just walking around, isn't it so cool all these adults care about you? Like, you know what that thing's worth? They're paying more than that. Why? Because they want you to go to camp. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. That's Deuteronomy 11. That's better together. In other words, what am I inviting us to do, Wilshire? What if every adult fell in love with one kid? What if every adult fell in love with one kid? Where your thought was, man, I'm going to learn that kid's name. I'm going to learn their story. I'm going to learn how I can be praying for them. I'm going to donate $20 to their camp. I'm going to come when they go leave to camp. I'm going to come and pray and send them off. When they come back, I'm going to take them to get a hot chocolate and say, tell me about camp. What happened? You're going to show up at a play that they're in. What if you fell in love with one kid? I know not all of you can be our superstar youth leaders, and you can fall in love with one kid, though. What would our church look like? What if on the plaza, you're like, I'm going to high-five kids every Sunday on the plaza. That's my goal, is to learn some names, high-five some kids, to realize we are better together. If you're in a life group, actually, if you're not in a life group, join your life group. If you're not in a life group, to view the kids in your life group as actual members of your life group. Not that you're bothered by them, but they're part of your life group. Man, Jordan and Caitlin, I love you guys. Last week, Jordan read my kids a goodnight story at the end of life group. And we purposely gave him the weirdest kid book that we could find that had like gazooga noises in there. But he sees my kids as part of our life group. If you're in a life group and you have a teenager babysitter, view them as part of your life group. Not as hired help, but part of your life group too. If you serve on Sundays and you have a teenager helping, view them as part of your life group. This is what an older lady from the first service said to me today. She goes, I help once a month in a nursery, and there's a teenager who helps. I don't even know her name. I'm going to get to know that teenager. Awesome. In other words, let's be the family of God. Let's acknowledge we are better together. And what is cool is when it happens is this tapestry and ripple starts to happen. So my Delgado family, Erica serves in Lolly's class, and Lolly comes to Sunday school, and every week, Lolly, your hair, oh, you're so pretty. And Lolly has the greatest time in her class. Her husband, Paul, he helps out with boys on Sunday mornings. Paul started to help out and love this college kid named Jack. Jack is now helping out on junior high group. Those junior high kids are now serving in the nursery class where my son Manuel was. And now I'm having a Jamba Juice with their oldest son, Connor, about every other week. So what happens is when we start being the family and we start falling in love with kids, you see this really cool tapestry, interweaving thing starts happening where every kid has someone to hold their hand besides their parents. And as we do that, church, don't be surprised if they start teaching us how to honor God in this new world that we're living in. Let's pray. Jesus, when I think about this stuff, I get overwhelmed thinking of the non-biological people that cared about junior high and high school Evan. And man, what a blessing those people were, and they changed the trajectory of my life. What a big deal it was to get in and out, to get asked, how are you doing, to get given a high five. God, may we be a church that knows we are better together. May we take care of the kids in our community. And God, may we be excited when those kids start climbing up in the rafters of Wilshire and start making changes and start doing things not the way we would think to do them. But may we smile at acknowledging, wow, the kingdom is theirs. We can learn by being like them. In your name, Jesus, amen.